from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 through 34. That's going to be the main text. I have a lot of scripture this morning. I worked this week trying to remove some of it and just didn't feel like I could. But for our main text, just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. And the title this morning is Awake to Righteousness. And you'll see why in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 reads like this. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for all that it represents. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, for those two that have come. We do pray again, Father, for special blessings upon them, but, Lord, not on them only, but upon us as well. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work within our hearts and our lives, that we might all be the vessel and the people and the parts of your body that you've called us to be. I pray, Father, for this message today and this messenger. I pray, Lord, that this message would go out in your power, and I pray that you not allow me to get in the way, but that you deliver it in your power according to your will, and that you be raised up in this place. Lord, your word tells us if you be lifted up, you'll draw all peoples. It's for that reason that we've come here today, to draw to you, Lord Jesus, to draw closer to you, to become more like you. Father, that is our heart's desire, that your righteousness would ring forth in our lives. But more than your righteousness, Lord, if it's possible, we pray, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and your love to be evident in our lives and to fill our lives, that we might reach out to others with it, that they might see the truth of your gospel because we love them as you love us. Lord, I pray that especially. I pray you would intercede, Lord, today in each one of our hearts. Walk and touch us as only you can. And Lord, as this message goes forth, I pray that you would deliver it personally to each one of us. And I pray we would have a heart that would be open to your guidance and your touch. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray all of this in your name and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. I'm going to start off this morning's message with a video, and it's one that I've shared before, but some of you might not have seen it. We're going to get it right in there. But some of you will remember it, I'm sure, and some of you may have seen it, you know, in another place because it was pretty popular for a while. I'm going to share it again because it's very relevant to what I'm talking about today, and honestly, I'm going to share it because I like it. I find it very inspiring. So, we're ready to go now, guys.
Down in the middle of Washington State, on a field inside a chain-link fence, in a game fewer than 100 people saw. A home run memorable not for the distance it traveled, or the game it decided, but for the meaning it carried. The last Saturday in April, the second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tucholsky's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in life.
I'm 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter, I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
I hit that pitch and it just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to hit the home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tucholsky failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately. immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my legs straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tucholsky, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base. And then I, at that time, I was staring at the base and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I say, yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stand.
When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
You're proud. You're associated with those kids.
That's the first home run of the season for number 8, Sarah Tucholsky.
Fact is, you know, I made my goal. I hit a home run, and it's my last at bat of my career, but I, you know, made my goal, so I'm proud of myself.
Mallory Holtman, Liz Wallace, and the Central Washington team lost the game that day, 4-2. Sarah Tucholsky lost the rest of her season and her career to an injury. But for the spirit of sportsmanship, a greater victory, made on a long trot around the bases, a trip that truly touched them all.
I have a lot of respect for her and put her in high regards, her and her teammates. And, you know, I can't thank her enough.
You know, I've watched that, and even though I've watched it unfold many times, I still get a lump in my throat, and I still get a tear in my eye every time I watch it. I believe that's partly because it's so touching, as I alluded to earlier, because it gives me hope. Because still, if I'm being honest, seeing those young women athletes lay aside their competitiveness, because I think there's way too much competitive now. In young people's sports sometimes. I remember when I was a child, we were taught to be good sports, and we were taught how to lose, and it's like that's not the case anymore, I don't think. But seeing that, it laid that aside at the risk of losing the championship, which they did, but it would have just been one run, so I'm not saying they wouldn't have lost anyway. But they did that at the risk of losing a championship game, just to help somebody. An opposing player. It's a display of character that I really didn't think existed anymore in our world. And I think that's why I like that video so much, because it gives me hope. Hope in mankind, if you will. This event, excuse me, took place back in 2008. After a short period of notoriety, these three young women have all gone on to start families and careers. About the latest information I could find on them was probably about 2012 or so. And by that time, all three of them were married. All three of them had children. The bigger of the two doing the carrying is now actually head coach for the team that she was playing for that day. She became their head coach. And she still goes around the nation occasionally, still giving motivational talks. So that's pretty cool too. She said, being nice matters, and I think sometimes our society forgets that. And I think we'd agree with her, wouldn't we? She says, I love motivational speaking. There's just something about it, she said. I think every coach does it daily in a way, but being able to get your message out to as many people as you can is great. And the young lady that they carried said this. She said, people appreciate that one person or team acted with sportsmanship toward another person. It doesn't matter that we were playing softball or sport. It was about a person being nice to another person. And our society needs that message too, doesn't it? Do you think the majority of our world around us would agree with her statement? That it's about a person being nice to another person, and that's what really happened that day that was so important? I'd have to say that most, or many at least, don't. And I don't say that just because I'm guessing or because I read the newspaper yesterday. I say that because along with this video out there on YouTube, there were people that made comments. And some of those comments were just terrible. They were absolutely disgusting. What they said about these three young women and what happened in that on that ball field that day. So I would have to say that many don't. Many don't agree with that mind or heart set that it's important to help somebody, that it's important to do something for somebody, to be nice to somebody. But we can't, and I praise God, we don't have to answer for the world, do we? We don't have to answer for those people that left those comments. We only have to answer for us, don't we? Each one of us. So I guess the real question is, do we agree with her statement? Do we agree that it's important for people to reach out and help other people? Can we see and or appreciate the importance of one person simply being nice to another person? And this is kind of the kicker, because it's easy to be nice to somebody when it doesn't cost you anything, isn't it? But I'm asking, do we think it's important to be nice to somebody when it does? They did this at a risk of losing the championship. Championships are important, aren't they? Especially to college age and high school age kids. They're important. But they thought it was more important for her to be at around those bases. I love what the one girl said. You hit it over the fence. You deserve it. She did. But through happenstance or circumstances, she wasn't going to, was she? Had they not picked her up, she wouldn't have. There'd be no home run on her record. Do we think being nice to somebody is that important? Even if it cost us something. Even if it cost us a lot. Another question. Do we think that our world still understands or appreciates character anymore? I can tell you, I wouldn't show you those comments. I really wouldn't. Some of them were disgusting. They really were. What the world thinks is funny, I just don't get it anymore. But some of the comments were terrible. And I can tell you, those people that made those comments, they don't understand. They do not understand character. They do not appreciate it. They wouldn't know if it came up and slapped them in the face. But again, we don't have to answer for them. We have to answer for us. So I guess the question is, do we? Do we appreciate character? Do we still understand it? Do we think it's valuable? I know the word character can have different meanings, and I also know that our current world and those people that made those comments, they had an abundance of character, just not good character. What I'm referring to is a person of character. We don't see that a whole lot anymore. A person of strong moral fiber that does the right thing even when it is hard to do, still does it. Remember what the coach in the video said? She said it's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time. Most of the time, that time's short, isn't it? And we have to make a decision. That's what I'm talking about, doing what's right, no matter what it costs. That really is what character is, isn't it? I've heard character defined before as what you do when no one's watching. And that's pretty profound. D.L. Moody said character is what you are in the dark. And I like that one as well. A.W. Tozer described character as the excellence of moral beings. He went on to say, as the excellence of gold is its purity, the excellence of art is its beauty, so the excellence of man is his character. Persons of character are noted for their honesty, ethics, and charity. Descriptions such as a man of principle or a woman of integrity ascertain character, whereas a lack of character is described as a moral deficiency, and persons lacking character tend to behave dishonestly, unethically, and uncharitably. Therefore, a person's character is the sum of his or her disposition, thoughts, intentions, desires, and actions. Another simple definition of character, as in these young ladies' case, might be doing something for someone else when there's nothing in it for you. Nothing in it for you. We don't see that every day anymore, do we? It used to be all of our shows on TV and at the movies, that person that was the hero, he was a person of character. Nowadays, it isn't necessarily so, is it? Many times nowadays, it's that person that has a lack of character that ends up being the hero in the movie. Something else to think about. Is character inherited? Is character taught? Or is character a little bit of both? Can character be built upon and are reinforced? Did these two young ladies suddenly say one day, let's display some character? Or do you think there were other aspects of their life that held that same vision of character? You think maybe sometimes someone in their life may have lived it out in front of them. Maybe might have taught it to them. Maybe even had applied a little pressure to their backside if they didn't want to listen. We don't see that in much anymore, do we? Well, the preacher ain't going there today. But I can tell you that's missing. It's missing. Right and wrong is missing. Good and evil's missing. There are things missing today that our society really lacks and really needs. When I was in school, if you got in trouble at school, guess what happened when you got home? If you get in trouble at school now, your mom and dad go to school and try to beat up the principal. It's always the teacher's fault, right? It's not. And that's missing. We need to go backwards sometimes. I would imagine that those two ladies had been taught. And I imagine that there was people in their life that displayed character and that they saw it and that it was a way of life for them. If we do believe that, then we can believe that character is somewhat contagious. We also need to understand that just like revival, character, and especially Christian character, starts with us. It's easy for me to sit and say what these people, the comments they made and how terrible they were and the things they said. It's easy for me to do that, condemn them for that. But really, the focus should be on myself, right? I can't change them. You can't change me. But we have to have a heart and a willingness to change ourselves, don't we? And then as Christians, the Lord makes changes within us, doesn't he? And just like we talked about the last few weeks, we love to see people come. I would love to see this thing used every Sunday. I absolutely would. But I have to understand, just like you have to understand, that revival starts here in me. I have to be revived. I have to become the vessel that the Lord has purposed me to be. That's what I have control of, what I give and don't give to him, what I allow him to do and not do in my life. Christian character is the same way. We can't look out there at the world and wish they'd get better. We have to look in here at us. And we have to determine that, Lord, make me better. We have to be willing to say, here I am, send me. Develop within me what you've purposed me to be. Display within me Christian character. Let me love them the way you love them. I couldn't find it, but I think it'd be interesting to know if these young ladies were Christians. They certainly displayed a selfless or a Christ-like character, didn't they? I also thought it was worth noticing that one gentleman that talked was their coach. And their coach didn't try to stop them. Now, the coach's job was to win that game, right? He's a college coach. That's his job. If he don't win that game, he can be in trouble. But you notice you didn't see anywhere on that film where that coach tried to walk out and stop those girls from doing that. So that team had a Christian character as well, didn't it? I think they were. I want to think they were. I want to think they were Christians. I want to think they were raised by Christian parents. I want to think that they loved Jesus Christ. And that was their motivation. This little girl hit that ball over the fence. It wasn't right. She needed to go around, even if it cost them the game. I want to think their motivation was Christ. We've looked at this recently, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, and isn't that what Christian care, where Christian character comes from, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Christian character looks an awful lot like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Do you want to be like Jesus? Me too. I'd be ashamed to tell you how far I got to go. But I want it more than I want anything. More than anything, I want to be like Jesus. I've shared with you before my grandmother. She was from a denomination that believed certain ways. And when I got saved, she told me that was wonderful. I thought she'd be more excited, but she told me that I needed the Holy Ghost. That's what she told me. And boy, all I knew is she thinks I do. I know I do. So I started praying and praying and praying. One thing she did, she built a foundational prayer life for me because I prayed all the time. Lord, give me your Spirit. And one day, just as clear as I could hear him, he said, you got it. And he led to me that scripture where the greatest of these is love. And I went back, and when I presented it to my grandma as a little babe in Christ, she'd been walking with the Lord for probably 70 or 80 years. There was no denying that the Holy Spirit had given it to me to say, and she agreed with me. Been the thing I wanted more than anything else, my whole Christian walk, was to love the way Jesus loves. I don't want to do anything more than that, to love the way he loves. Because I know how unlovable I was and how unlovable I am today. I know it. And he loves me anyway. And not only does he love me, but he tells me that nothing can separate me from his love. That he loves me that much. Church, that's how we're to be. That's what Christian character looks like. It's not about them doing the right things or being acceptable to our minds or our hearts. It's about them being lost and Jesus dying for them. And we're told to love them. And we're told to reach them. We're told to put our hand out for them. To pick them up and carry them if we have to. But to be there. I want Jesus to be lifted up and I want his glory to be revealed and realized in my life. And like I said, I'm glad I don't have to express to you how short I come. If I'm continue to be completely honest this morning, sometimes it seems more like the more I try, the farther away I get. I wonder if we know why that is. Did you notice what Paul said there in Galatians 5:23? He said, against such there's no law. I think we've talked about this recently. What does that mean? It probably means more than I know, but this is what it says to me. Character, and especially Christian character, though it can be reinforced and it can be built upon, it has to have a foundation. It has to have something upon which to build. The only foundation suitable for Christian character is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. Paul added, against such there is no law, because ultimately Christian character does look just like Jesus. And that resemblance to him in our life will only come about as a result of a relationship with Jesus. The only thing Christian about it is Christ in us, right? You can't manufacture that. He has to be there. You have to be in that relationship. You can fake being a Christian. Many times, many of us do. We do. If we'd be honest, we'd say we do. But the truth is, Christ in us makes the difference in the world around us, makes the difference within us. You cannot manufacture that. You cannot fake it. It won't do any good if you do. It can only come about as a result of and proportionate to our giving of ourselves to him, our surrendering of ourselves to him. We all have things in our life that we're holding on to. We all do. As we let go of that things, the relationship with Christ grows and we become more like Christ. That's how it comes about. You can come here as many times as the doors open, and I encourage you to. The Word encourages us to. But that doesn't make us Christians. You can learn every word that's in this book, and that doesn't make us Christians. It's only us giving ourselves to him daily, every day, every moment of every day, letting him lead and be Lord of our lives. In other words, you can't produce the fruit if you're not allowing the Spirit to work. You won't have any of those things that Paul mentioned. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You won't have them if you don't allow the Spirit to work them into your lives. And we can fake it, and we do. But when push comes to shove, when things happen, if we're faking it, his glory will not be lifted up or revealed in our life. The only way that can happen, the only way we can overcome ourselves is in Christ. There's no other way. And if we're faking it, and as many times as we do, when something happens, Bob shows up, not Jesus. Jesus has to be prominent in our lives. He has to be Lord of our lives. He has to be leading our lives. In order for his glory to be revealed, in order for the fruit of the Spirit to be revealed and worked into our lives. It's the only way it'll work. I think I might have mentioned our Wednesday evening Bible study before. I'm not sure. Christianity, Culture, and Religion. I may have said something about it. You should come because it's very interesting. It's very enlightening. And you should also come because as Christians, or his church or his body, we should be equipping ourselves with the knowledge and the ability to reach others with the truth of his gospel. And many of these people that we're studying about, they're trapped within these cults. And I don't know who's going to save them if it's not you and me. I don't. I don't know where they're going to see Jesus if they don't see him in you or me. We need to come and we need to understand what's going on in their lives so that we need to learn how to get into their lives and break that hold that the enemy has upon them. You know what I've come to understand most about these people? It's been very eye-opening. The same tool, the same weapon that Satan uses to get them to believe the lie and ignore the truth is the same one he's been using since he first introduced himself to mankind. It's the same thing. It's our propensity to sin, if you will, that causes them to be attracted to it. It makes sense to their human understanding, and they fall into it. Now, here's a bunch of scripture. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, some of those cults that we're studying, that's exactly what they're selling. That the people in there can become gods. Matthew 4, 3 through 11. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The devil has been trying to sell his version of God ever since the garden, hasn't he? Trying to get God to fit into his and our little box of understanding. But he will not fit. He will not fit. Scripture plainly says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All they're trying to do is to get things to make sense. And Satan's given them things that make sense to human understanding. Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not make sense to human understanding. But honestly, Those two little girls picking up that other little girl and carrying her around those bases, that does not make sense to human understanding either. It does not. It does not make sense to give of yourself when it costs you so much. It doesn't make sense to love somebody who's unlovable. But if God didn't do that for us in Christ, not one of us would ever see heaven's glory. Not one of us. It doesn't make sense for us to see heaven's glory. We are all sinners by nature. We are. I told Gavin this morning, he's not in here, he's back helping. I told him this morning, it'd be like if he was guilty of some crime. He said treason. I don't know what that means. I mean, I know what it means, but I don't know if he's thinking treasonous thoughts or not. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But he said treason. And I said, you were guilty of it. And they were going to execute you. And I stepped up and I said, it wasn't him, it was me. I did it. I deserve to be killed in his place. I said, then he turned and looked at me and said, no, no thanks. I'll just go. That's what the gospel looks like to the world. And that's exactly what the world is saying. God gave of himself in our place. And the majority of the world around us is saying no thanks. Michael said it so profoundly one night. He said, for the first time in their lives, they're going to get exactly what they want when they stand in the judgment. Nothing to do with God. But I can tell you, church, at that time, they won't want it. To me, that's the most horrifying thought I can think of, is that for the first time, they'll fully realize that all of this is true, that Jesus Christ died in their place, that they didn't have to, that they could have been with him and the Father throughout all eternity. But instead, they said, no thanks. What a terrifying thought. It is our responsibility to reach people with this gospel. They need to know the truth. They've been lied to, and they've leaned on their own understanding. And one day, they'll split hell wide open. If we don't become the vessel that stands in the way. How does a sinful wretch like me accomplish and acquire a Christian or a Christ-like character? First and foremost, I have to know Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's where it starts. We're all lost without Christ. It's the reason he came. I also have to allow him to be Lord of my life. That night I got saved, he was Lord of everything. Everything. For weeks and months after that, he was Lord of everything. As I grew in Christ and understanding, I also became, I don't want to say more confident, but I also started to see around me. That night I got saved, I was sure everybody in the church was perfect. I was convinced of it. They were perfect. You know what I found out after going to church for about a year? That's not necessarily so. That's why grace is grace, right? But you start to see things, and the devil begins to pull back at your own understanding, trying to get you to see things his way, doesn't he? Some of the people there weren't perfect. Some of the people there weren't even really nice. But I'm not saying they weren't saved, because that's between them and the Lord. No one knows if you are, but you and Christ, right? That's how I preach funerals. No one knows but you and Christ. But I always try my best at a funeral to share how you know Christ, how that works and how that looks. But we have to know Christ, and he has to be Lord of our life. Even as we look around and we see that there are mean, ugly people in the church, we're still called to love each other. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm mean and ugly too. All of us are. We're all human with a human nature. A nature that the enemy knows so well. Sometimes we make his job pretty easy, don't we? We do. But we have to surrender our lives to him. Every aspect of our humanness needs to be surrendered to him. Every aspect of our understanding. And sometimes the Lord will allow us to be in a place where we just don't understand. so that we'll just surrender our understanding, so that we'll just look to him and not try to figure it out ourselves. We so often ask or we want Jesus to be our Savior, but we don't or we won't let him be our Lord. I make this as easy as I can for us. Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 14, 11 through 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Philippians 2, 9 through 15. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is why we're here. Each and every one of us in this place. Each and every one of us that profess Christ is ours. We are here for that purpose. To be that vessel, that platform where Jesus Christ can be seen. So let me make sure I'm getting this right. When I ask Jesus to be my Savior, which he is, but my asking makes him mine, surrender my life to him as my Lord, which he is, but my surrendering makes him mine, he will work within my life to create within me a nature like him. And that is how we acquire a Christian character. And you don't have to just take my word for it, because that's what the Bible says. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:3-5, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Only Christ in us can make it happen. And this is the hard part. Only we can stop it. The only thing standing between us and Billy Graham is us. The only thing standing between us and all things possible in Jesus Christ is us. Because his arm ain't short. His power hasn't diminished. Scripture we had in Sunday school this morning, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He will never change. He doesn't need to. He's perfect. Do we understand that? The only thing that can prevent us from being what God has purposed us to be, which is the people of Christian character, as Paul defined us, lights shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the only thing that can prevent that is us. We're the only ones. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. 8:31, what shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? 8:35, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then 38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. That's all of it. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that prevents you and me from having a Christ-like character is you and me. That's it. So how do you and me overcome us? What did Paul say there in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, 34? He said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. One more time in case we missed it. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Much like the cults and the false teachings of today, someone had come in trying to make God's truth about salvation and the resurrection. They had tried to make it fit into their own little understanding. I love what Paul tells us and them in verse 36. He said, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. That's what I love most about God's word. His word confirms and reaffirms itself. Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 15:36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. If we will allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life, we will become the vessels he's called us to be. It's that simple. No one can stop it. No one can stop him. We simply are the only ones. We can prevent him from being Lord of our lives. We cannot allow him to be Lord of our lives. We can let other things of this world influence and creep in on us. Evil company corrupts good habits. We need to awake to righteousness. That righteousness only exists in Jesus Christ. It exists nowhere else. It is only in Christ that we are Christians. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, and that's exactly what it is, a song of invitation. We would invite you to come with whatever the Lord's placed upon your heart. I would ask you not to leave. We have a dinner going on afterwards. I'm also going to make a presentation of a couple Bibles and some certificates. You might want to hang around for that. Would you all stand, please?